Lord, I thank you that you're so a part of this. Lord, I thank you that you are here with us. Lord, I thank you that you want to blow our minds with your love and your greatness. You want us to take you out of the box. Lord God, you want to know us so intimately. And we've sung this morning, Amazing Grace. And it's your grace that as we allow it to settle on us and through us into the very core of our being, we discover who we are in you. And all the labels and all the chains and all the stuff falls off and we can be free. What a glorious picture of the relationship with you, that it's not about rules, it's about freedom. It's not about being contained, Lord God, it's about being set free. And for that, we're so grateful. And I just pray that this morning as we come around your word, we'd just be able to stretch out a little bit more. We'd be able to relax in who we are, who you've created us to be. That we don't go away from this morning thinking, oh my goodness, I can never be that. I can never live up to that. But we leave here this morning with a sense that you love us so deeply and you're calling us into a spacious place. I love you and I thank you for this time, this precious time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we're continuing on with our journey series. And a few weeks ago, Lloyd kind of posed the question to us. He said, he stopped and we closed our eyes and remembered where we were 10 years ago. And so we all thought about that. And it conjured up all kinds of ideas and images in our head. And we thought about the journey that we've been on. And then the following week, my question was, where do you see yourself in 10 years' time? And we all reflected on that, and I'm sure it conjured up a whole lot of interesting ideas and thoughts and feelings within us. And we pondered over Jesus' words in Revelation, which said, Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus said, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." Now, depending on our core beliefs, depending on our theology, what we think about God and what we think about the kingdom of God, these words of Jesus are going to generate a response within us. One of which could sound a little bit like this, and I know this because I've had these kinds of thoughts, could generate the, oh my goodness, I'm not doing enough, I'm not enough, I'm not the person who I thought I would be. There have been so many times on this journey where I've thought, I'm not the wife that I thought I would be, I'm not the mother that I thought I would be. And of course, it's all part of growing up and dealing with our stuff. But if we let that sense of inadequacy and not measuring up overwhelm us, we kind of get stuck on the journey and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to do his thing because he knows all of us. Nothing is a surprise to him. No deep, dark kind of lurking thought is a surprise to God. He's just saying, just allow me in. Just allow me to come into your life and do some healing and we can work through this together. That is the grace of this relationship that we have with him, that he is not policeman God. He's not the God who stands up there with his pointing finger. He is the God of grace and love, and that is revealed to us so powerfully on the cross, isn't it? But I think somehow because we can find in our human kind of thinking, we forget about the grace of the cross. And we're so good at criticizing ourselves and criticizing others that we assume that God is criticizing us as well, and he is not. He is the God of grace and love. And so I think if we read that scripture or other scriptures like it, I will give to each person according to what they have done, that goes through our filter and it can be distorted. You know, we cannot earn God's love or his grace. And I think that this, knowing this truth, but wanting it to resonate deep within me is why I will always go back to Romans 5, verse 8, which says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's this truth which unchains us from striving and trying to earn his grace and his love. However, of course, we have to marry that truth with the other truth that our salvation cannot not be outworked. Does that make sense? We can't do nothing with this faith. Jesus' brother James said that just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So the question is, how do we outwork this faith? You know, deciding to follow Jesus is complete transformation from the inside out. And if there is no change in us, it's fair to say that we're not following Jesus. You know, the end of last week, Lloyd and I spent some time in Tauranga with a group of other Christians, some pastors and leaders in different areas, and we just came really to have a conversation and to talk some things through, which was really good because we've got to hash this stuff out. We've got to be able to talk it through and ask questions and be in a good environment to do that. So it was really great. And I mean, that's what we want for community, isn't it? That this is a safe place to ask the questions, to reveal our doubts and our fear and not be afraid of that stuff. So anyway, the conversation was around the topic Christians and church as a counterculture community. And along the way, the question was raised, how do we measure our growth? How do we measure success? Or what does success in the kingdom of God look like? And I thought that was a really good question for us to think about as we are looking at the journey. And of course, going back to our filters, our definition of success is going to significantly impact how we live our lives. And the word success just conjures up a whole lot of images, doesn't it? Conjure is obviously my word for the day. And if we look at this, this is a typical kind of business model of success. You know, we think of success and all kind of images come to our minds like this. Well, it does for me. Maybe it doesn't for you. Here we go. Oh. How did they jump so high? I don't know, superpowers. But probably and possibly success is the wrong word to use because it's just too loaded. We attach too many things to our idea of success. I do like, now am I going to pronounce her name right, Maya Angelou. There we go, Julie. You know her. She's the acclaimed American poet and activist. And her definition of success is this. Success is liking yourself, liking what you do, and liking how you do it. I like that a lot. And you know, of course, and I'm going to get there later in just a moment, but Jesus does command us to love ourselves. And we may have all the success in the world, but if we don't like who we are, then there's something wrong about that. If we don't like what we're having to leave behind in order to obtain that success, then something's a bit out of kilter in our lives. So anyway, regardless of what we call this, measuring growth or success, what does success look like? I guess we can boil that down to what is expected of us as followers of Jesus, of people who live in the kingdom of heaven. The same answer is going to be true for all of us, whether we are students or whether we're doctors or whether we're housewives or businesswomen or whether we're builders or whether we're pastors. I should just not say what's going through my head. That'd be a far better way of doing things, wouldn't it, Guy? Okay. Builders or pastors. Whoever we are, whatever we're doing, the answers to this question is the same. If Lloyd and I are still doing this in 10 years' time, but our marriage is a wreck and we've ignored our children and we feel that we've lost something on the inside of us, then there is something horribly wrong. And the same can be said for all of us, regardless of what we're doing. So it's aligning ourselves with the truth of the kingdom of God and how Jesus calls us to live. And Dallas Willard says it like this. He says, Jesus does not call us to do what he did, but to be as he was, permeated with love. Then the doing of what he did and said becomes the natural expression of who we are in Him. And this is discipleship. We're not going to do the exact things that Jesus did, because I'm Amanda and I simply won't live that life. But I'm called to be who He was, that my life would be permeated with love. And of course, with that kind of transformation from the inside out, my life is going to be totally reoriented. And of course, that reorientation doesn't happen in a moment. It happens over a lifetime. And that is the journey, that we would become more like Christ. And we know this. We say it all the time. But what does that really look like in our everyday? And that's something that we will all ponder over the course of our lifetime. How do I make my life look more like Christ's life? Not just in the doing, but in the being. Mark 2 verse 28-34 says this, and we know it well. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. I love those last little sentences, with everyone's response and what was going on in the crowd, and did they just have another glimpse of what it meant to live in the kingdom of God? That all the doing, am I going to get this right? That it's about the being. But of course the doing will come. So we don't do away with the doing, but it's this incredibly deep love on the inside of us that motivates everything we do and who we are. I remember learning this memory verse at school. I went to a Christian school, and of course part of that was learning memory verses. And of course to learn a memory verse, you just write over and over and over and over and over. And of course why I did that is because I didn't want to fail the test. It wasn't necessarily even understanding back then about letting these words sink into the very core of my being, but because it's the Word of God and this living, breathing Word, of course it did settle in my spirit. But the funny thing is I know that it's going to take me a lifetime to really understand what it means to give the entirety of myself, all of me, to God. That is going to take a lifetime, just as it's going to take a lifetime to me to fully grasp what it really looks like to love my neighbor as myself. I don't want to go hungry. And yet, I will keep myself fed and watered and housed and all of those kinds of things. And yet there are so many that don't have those basic needs. And then somehow we have to live out our faith with wisdom. So that doesn't necessarily mean that I give everything away, but it means that I live a life which is generous and considerate and aware and compassionate and not self-centered and self-seeking. So it's this balance, because I'm the type of person who could absolutely get myself all in a quandary about, oh no, there are so many things happening and I can't do anything about it, and where do we go from here? But God doesn't call us to live like that. We're the type of people who stand on the shore and one by one we get a starfish and we throw it back into the sea. You know the starfish story? We may not be able to do something about everything, but we can do the one thing that we can do, and we can do it well, and we can do it with all of our heart. It's about the small things. You know, I am constantly astounded by the simplicity of this message. of Jesus' words, but when we get it, it profoundly changes the way that we live our lives, sets us free to be, you know, in this world but not of this world. Sets us free to live by kingdom values and principles which are so different from those of the world. You know, to truly embrace life in the kingdom, we have to have a major paradigm shift. And like I said, of course, the shift doesn't happen in a moment. The shift happens over a lifetime. It happens along the way on the journey. And Jesus says in Matthew 7:13-14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. His words, Jesus' words, indicate the kind of life that we are going to live when we follow him. In the face of hate and brutality and injustice, we are the ones who love and forgive and show mercy and compassion when everything within us feels justified to be angry and bitter and get revenge and to hold on to offense. Jesus asks us to let go. Oh, that can be so hard, particularly when we feel so justified, can't it? In the midst of a society and a culture which unfortunately is inside and outside the church, it's a culture and society which applauds the seen and the glamorous and the big. We're the ones who are called to do the humble work. We're the ones to do the unseen and the unglamorous. Our call and our command is to love. Open-hearted, vulnerable love, knowing that he has our back. He is our defender. We are called to love. 1 Corinthians 13 from the Message says, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, then I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. And of course, Jesus said, what good is it for you to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? If we have to sacrifice love to get what we want to succeed in life, then we are going against the way of the kingdom. And essentially what is going to happen is we're going to miss out on the abundant life that he has for us. This deep, deep joy, this deep, deep peace that comes when we're totally immersed in the ways of Jesus. Now, a woman who has shaped history because of her great love and compassion for humanity is Mother Teresa. And of course, it was her who said, let us not be ashamed or slow to do the humble work. And her story is fascinating. And it's not just because of her humanitarian work. She also went through an incredibly personal journey that is unseen. And I think letters and stories came out after her death about this personal journey. And I want to read you a snippet, it's kind of like story time, from this book here about her life. You know, what is amazing and what is so good to keep on reminding us is that there are so many facets and dimensions and layers to our lives. Trevor Hudson describes us as being each one of us being a profound mystery. And really, how could we be anything else when we've been created by this amazing, amazing God? You think about King David, and in the Psalms he sung, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And he could only see as far as his eye could see. And of course, now we have, you know, just continuing a scientific discovery of the greatness and the wonder of the universe. You know, we have Pluto, which today is the day of pictures. There we go, Pluto. And just been described by scientists as being a scientific wonderland. And the discovery of another Earth-like planet, which is 1,400 light years away. And you just think about this unfolding mystery of the universe. And the unfolding mystery and the greatness and the wonder of God. And then we have been created in the image of God. And then we contain him to being the God of the car park. You know, it's kind of funny, isn't it? And yes, of course, we pray for car parks, and that's okay. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But there's so much more, and there's so much wonder in who he has created us to be. And I think we need to think about that. I think we need to go to those places with him, not be afraid of our dark places, but to allow the light of the Holy Spirit to illuminate and to breathe life into. I remember Joy Great saying to me a long time ago, she said, Amanda, you just need to know who you are when you walk into a room. Because generally we think that everyone has it all sorted and that there's just something wrong with us. And rather than thinking that there's something wrong with us, it's just embracing who we are, identifying the things that we might consider to be a weakness and allowing God to strengthen those areas. And learning to be comfortable with this. And again, I think maybe that can take a lifetime. Maybe not. But it's just learning to be okay with who we are. Our differences are not defects. And I think maybe it's the culture that we live in or what we're conditioned to, but we think that we've all got to be the same. How awful would that be? Yucky. Not nice. We have a wonderfully creative God, and he's made us all uniquely and beautifully, and he wants to reveal his goodness inside of us, and there's so much more. Isn't there? Yes? Yeah, God is good. But look back to Mother Teresa and her story. I have a picture of Mother Teresa, and I thought that this was quite an interesting image because there we have tiny little Mother Teresa who is 4'11" and just minute, but with such greatness and love within her. And there she's standing next to Princess Diana, who is so beautiful and what the world would class as just a beautiful person. And someone like Mother Teresa could be so easily overlooked. And I just think it's a really beautiful image. And I'm sure Princess Diana would have been touched by the love of Mother Teresa in that moment. Okay, so I'm going to read a little bit of her story, and I'm going to take it out of this book, which is 50 Women That Every Christian Should Know. It talks about her inner struggle that she went through that we wouldn't have been aware of. One would assume that serving the poorest of the poor in the slums of Calcutta would be the most arduous and challenging work of Mother Teresa's life. But we know from her letters, which were published after her death, that this was not the case. We now know that Mother Teresa faced a far graver struggle during the second half of her life as she battled the demons of doubt and an unrelenting estrangement from God. She described this personal turmoil as a terrible darkness, a terrible emptiness, and a feeling of absence from God. She wrote often about this pain to the Archbishop and to her spiritual mentors, begging for their prayers and their guidance. At one point, at the suggestion of her spiritual mentor, Mother Teresa wrote a letter to Jesus himself. She said, "In my soul, I just feel that terrible pain of loss, of God not wanting me, of God not being God, of God not really existing. Jesus, please forgive my blasphemies. I've been told to write everything. In my heart, this is not faith, not light, not trust. There is so much pain, the pain of longing, of not being wanted. I want God with all the powers of my soul, and yet between us there is a terrible separation. It goes on to say, instead of stifling her missionary zeal, Mother Teresa's desperate inner struggles increased her compassion and fueled her desire to dedicate her life to India's poor. She endeavored to shine the light of Jesus' love into their existence. The poor gave her something as well. She explained in a letter to a friend, when outside, in the work, meeting people, there is a presence, is somebody living very close in me. I don't know what this is, but very often, even every day, that love in me for God grows more real. It's amazing what happens when we serve. That is where the love of God within us is ignited. Regardless of how we are feeling, there's a reality of the burning love of God within us. Goes on to say, this correspondence marked a dramatic turning point for Mother Teresa as she began to understand her darkness as a gift that allowed her to share a very, very personally and intimately in Christ's suffering. She goes on to say, for the first time in 11 years, I've come to love the darkness. For I believe now that it is a part, a very, very small part of Jesus' darkness and pain on earth. Today, really, I feel a deep joy that Jesus can't go any more through the agony, but he wants to go through it in me. The darkness did not diminish, but Mother Teresa eventually felt a peace, an answer that carried her through to the end of her life. Her ministry wasn't without controversy. Her critics accused her of applying a band-aid to a cancer, being naive about the root causes of poverty and not being political or radical enough. Yet her intention from the start was to demonstrate compassion one person at a time. It wasn't that she didn't think globally, she simply chose to act deliberately in small ways with small gestures, a cool cloth on a feverish forehead, a murmured prayer, a warm smile, and a comforting hand. Mother Teresa told the story of a dying man, half eaten by worms, as he was picked up from the gutter and brought to the home for the dying. I've lived like an animal in the street, and I'm going to die as an angel, loved and cared for, the man told the nuns who cleaned his ravaged body. Mother Teresa didn't need to know how the man had ended up destitute on the street. She didn't need to know how or why he had been abandoned. She was concerned with only one small thing, to offer the dying man dignity and peace. Although she dedicated 40 years of her life to the missionaries of charity and saved thousands from destitution in the streets of Calcutta and around the globe, Mother Teresa always maintained that the work was God's alone. She was simply his instrument. She said, I don't claim to do anything of the work. It's his work. I am like a pencil in his hand. She says, I am like a little pencil. Very Mother Teresa, I'm like a little pencil in his hand. That's all. He does the thinking. He does the writing. The pencil has nothing to do with it. The pencil has only to be allowed to be used. She died in September 1997. Through thick darkness, loneliness and despair, against nearly insurmountable challenges, Mother Teresa had kept her hand firmly in God's and walked all the way with him. You know, there are so many layers, aren't there? There are so many layers. And if we allow our darkness, our grief, our questions, our fear to take us to a place of intimacy with God, we will find him there. I think we're so afraid of the darkness within us. I think we can be so afraid of the questions, the doubt that can haunt us, but he invites us into relationship. Those places connect us intimately with him if we let him. We can find strength in those places. And I'm going to close now. I'd just like to invite the worship team up. I think without sounding dramatic, and I don't want to sound dramatic, that we've been sold a little bit of a lie. We're so intent on waiting for the next big thing, the next great success, the next amazing opportunity, that we miss out what God is doing right now. We miss out how He is speaking to us today. We miss out on the person who's right in front of us. And that may be a wife, that may be a husband, that may be a mother or a child or a brother, sister, it may be a neighbor, it may be a stranger. But I think we're so conditioned to wait for tomorrow and the next great thing that we fail to be present in today. And that is where the kingdom of God unfolds in our life. Like Mother Teresa, just doing a small act of kindness, standing on the beach and throwing that one starfish back into the water, being prepared to do the humble and the good work that He has laid out for us to do, being be willing to be people who go the distance, be willing to go against the crowd, to not do what's popular, to not be sucked into the hype and popularity contests that this world will present us with left, right and centre, which of course we know are in and outside of the church. If we live too much for tomorrow, we miss out on the joy of today, the sacred and the holy moments that can definitely be found in the mundane everyday tasks, the things that we do, the going to work, the giving it our best, the seeing people, really seeing people, how God would see them. Following Jesus, it's a wonder of discovery. And oftentimes on the journey, we find ourselves going to the places that we least expected to go, or the places that we absolutely just didn't want to go at all. I've certainly found myself in those places that I did not want to be here. Not here, don't worry. Sorry, didn't mean that. I meant the places that He's led me on the journey that I know that has been the Holy Spirit's leading. But because I trust Him and I do have faith in Him and I know that His way is the best way, I've gone to those places and He has done a miraculous work in my life. And I hope and I hope and I hope that the fruit of that is a softer heart and a more open life to the people that I would meet and the people that He would have me connect with. This week, what I would love for us to do is rethink success. We are all called to greatness. There is absolutely no doubt about that. But greatness in the kingdom of God looks like servanthood. Greatness in the kingdom of God looks like sacrifice. It looks like gentleness and kindness and perseverance and speaking the truth in love. It looks like love. So simple. I want us just to rethink our idea of greatness, our idea of success, and allow God to mold and shape our thinking to align with His. Because otherwise, I think we can spend our whole lives chasing after something that is empty, chasing after something that's going to wear us out, chasing after something that's going to make us tired and will make us lose ourselves. Whereas when we chase after the things of God, we find ourselves. And we find this deep peace and this great joy. I'm going to pray. And also just look, if you have never accepted Jesus into your life, I'd love to pray with you now. This is the best relationship that we will ever have because he teaches us how to love others well. And if you've never accepted Jesus into your heart, I'd just like to give you the opportunity to do that. So we're just going to close our eyes. And if that is you, if you would like to say, come on in, just like you to raise your hand. And we're going to pray with you. Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Spirit of God, that you would set us free in Jesus' name from the things that bind us, Lord God, from the wrong ideas about who you are and what you expect of us, or the expectation that we put on ourselves, Lord, that those chains would be broken in Jesus' name, that you would lead us into that spacious place, Lord. You know, our lives are a garden to be tended to, a place to be enjoyed, that the relationship with the Lord would be full of life and grace and just a beautiful place to be. And Lord, I pray that as we think about these words, as we go away from here, there would be a sense of ease. And because that scripture that we keep on going back to in Matthew 11, you say, come away with me, and I will show you how to live freely and lightly, and I will show you how to walk in the unforced rhythms of grace with me. Jesus, that there would be an ease, Lord God. There would be a grace, Lord, that our lives would be permeated with love. That our growth, success, would be measured in terms of the health and the quality of the relationships that we have. Jesus. That we would love the people who are nearest and dearest to us well. That we would hear them, that we would see them, Lord God. That we would extend grace, Lord. That we would stop being defensive and angry and having to have the last say. And you would teach us how to love well and extend grace. So I pray for the ill-fitting and the heavy to be broken off in the name of Jesus. Every wrong idea about the kingdom, wrong idea about the character of God, wrong idea about who we are as individuals would be broken in Jesus' name. And the Spirit would come and do his thing, Lord, deeply and gently. He would breathe life. Shed light into the dark places. Jesus, that your invitation is to this beautiful and intimate relationship with you. We don't need to hide anything. Jesus. Would you just stand? Jesus. And I pray your blessing on every single person. Every single person would know the great love of God deep within their soul. Jesus. We're just going to worship now, and we're going to open the front. If you'd like prayer for anything, anything at all. One thing, and we're running a little over time, I wanted to say one last thing. In the pre-church, in the prayer meeting, I had a sense that, just remember, I was reminded of Samuel, and when Samuel was with Eli in the temple, so he was in the house of God, and he heard the voice of God, but he didn't really know where it was coming from. And he thought that it was Eli, and he was like, Eli, was that you? And Eli said, no, it wasn't, and they realized it was God. But I just had a sense that maybe there are people who've been putting off doing what God has called them to do. And maybe because it looks different to the expectation or what would be the sensible choice, putting off the call of God on your life, because maybe it seems too hard or too complicated, or really, would God want me to be doing something that I love that much? whatever it is, I just have a sense of the Lord saying, don't be afraid. Stay true to who I've created you to be, and I'll make a way forward. And I'm not in the way of reckless, crazy decision making, so that's not it. But I think it's just stepping out and saying, here I am, Lord, use me. And that might look different to what you thought it would look like, but deep, deep, deep down in your soul, you know he's calling you. That's the voice of God. So just if that's you, we'd love to pray with you too. And for anything else, let's just worship and pray. And if you need to get your kids, go and do that. But just allow the Holy Spirit to minister.